Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the best way to say it. It'd be chapter 5. If you're following under the Bibles or under the benches with the Bible, it'd be page 590, and it's verses 1 through 7, chapter 5. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it will be an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God.
Good morning.
Good
to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. We have visitors with us today. We want you to know that you indeed are our honored guest. I know that's already been emphasized. If you're in Bible class, that's been emphasized. In our greeting this morning. I know Mike has done that as well. I was handed this note, and I want to remind everybody of our fellowship meal today, following services. Right after services, there is a fellowship meal. So, that is something that can give us all an opportunity to get to know one another better over a good portion of food. And I don't think there will be any objections to that. So we invite you to stay for that this afternoon. You have your Bible. I want you to turn in your Bible over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And in just a moment, we're going to be reading in verses 1 through 7. We'll follow along there. The book of Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book. It's one of those books that you can read time and time again and always seem to gain another nugget, another perspective on life. Now, the book can be somewhat, totally transparent with you, very depressing if you're in a very dark place. Now, let me advise you on this. You're in a dark place and you're standing on the water's edge and you're looking over. It probably would be good to have someone who is very spiritual to help you through that book when you read it. Because whenever you're reading it, at times you can walk away. And I'll just give you the redneck version of it. You know we're all going to die. So you just might as well enjoy life. Because there is that tendency, whenever you're reading it, to walk away and say, you know what? Death is certain. But if you're not understanding the heart of the message in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is not depressing at all. It's just a reality check. The truth of the matter is, life is fleeting. None of us are getting out of here alive. There is a God. And as a matter of fact, he sums it up in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the all of man. That's the way he sums it up. So, don't walk away from it depressed, discouraged. Understand that our author is wanting us to be faithful and loyal to God and make the most of every minute that he has given unto us to enjoy life. You know, some Christians think that you can't enjoy life. that you enjoy the fruit of your labor, and you be a witness unto this lost and dying world for God's greatness and his glory. But as Solomon is writing this, he writes about the rich, he writes about the poor, he writes about the righteous and the unrighteous and so forth. There are great mysteries as to why the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous have a tendency and a propensity to suffer. Reminded of the song that we sing. At least it was one that was very popular when I was a kid growing up, farther along. Solomon offers us his wisdom with regards onto how to live a good life, a godly life, and enjoy it. But as already stated, he captures the essence of the book in chapter 12 and verse 13. But when we're talking about the good life, the godly life, there in Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, Solomon captures our attitude with regards to worship. Now, when I read this and I go through this, and as we're looking at this book and these particular verses in this chapter in Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, that expression, give me that old-time religion, comes to my mind. And as this lesson is delivered today to you, that might be something that that will come to your mind as well. Let's look at it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go from the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give a sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. For dreams come through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by its many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity. But fear God. Let's look at this, shall we? First, Solomon says, when you come to the house of God, now we understand with regards to Solomon, he built a temple unto the Lord. That temple was built, constructed around 960 B.C. He reigned from 970 to 930. So with regards to approaching the house of God, there is no doubt in my mind that he's referencing the very temple that he erected for God. We call it Solomon's temple. When you approach that house of God, walk prudently. The King James Version says, guard thy foot. Other modern translations say, guard thy feet or guard your feet. The meaning is simple. When you approach God in his house, you do it with purpose. You do it with an intent, intentionally, fully aware of who you are about to worship and where you are. You are worshiping God Almighty and you are coming into his presence. That's what Solomon is saying. Be aware of it. Be aware of this. Behave appropriately. Now, if that's not a message we don't need to hear today, I don't know what is. When it comes to worship, let me ask you, when the Lord's day comes upon us, let me ask you, brethren, are we anticipating it? Are we anticipating it? Do we make plans for its arrival? Now, some of our younger folks, or It could be anyone might say, well, that seems like a crazy idea. The weekend is finally here. I don't work tomorrow. I don't have school tomorrow. Man, I'm just going to stay up all night and party all night like it's 1999. I can tell the ones who are giggling come from my generation. You're like, well, we're past 1999. What's he talking about? Sounds fun, doesn't it? But when the Lord's day rolls around, guess what? Guess who it's difficult to roll out of bed? We're up all night. You are. Oh, Scott, you're just too old-fashioned. You're just too old-fashioned. Allow me to be totally transparent with you. I might be what you would call a night owl. I'm a night owl. I'm one of these individuals. I've never, ever gone to bed early, let's say. I'm up late no matter what. But even at that, I know when it's too late, if you understand what I'm saying. I know when it's too late. And you do too. Have you ever laid in bed and watched 1 a.m. roll around? Ooh, I got to get up early in the morning. 2 a.m. rolls around. Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Yeah. Oh, my goodness, it's 4 a.m. At least at this point, I might be able to salvage an hour of sleep. Maybe two if I'm lucky. You know what I'm talking about. You know, we have responsibilities as Christians. We have a bigger responsibility on the first day of the week when we come to this place and we worship God in spirit and truth. Friends, I think Solomon is saying, and it's worth our attention to the details, when we come to this place to worship God, we come with an intent, a purpose, to tune in. Tune in to God. Ready to worship. Ready to revere Him. And there are ways that we can tell on ourselves for not coming to this place with intent and purpose. Preacher shows up unprepared for his lesson or teacher. Oh, it's no big deal. I just teach the little ones. It's okay. We'll just sing songs throughout the course of our class. I'm going to tell you something. If there's ever an age group that needs teaching, it's the small ones. It's the small ones. Please don't take that attitude. Please don't take that attitude. Another way is whenever we fail to know whether we're scheduled to serve or not for worship. Do you look in advance? Or do you look online? Do you see when it's your turn, what your duties and your responsibilities are? Worse yet, we don't know what our duties and our responsibilities are. And here at the last minute, your worship coordinator is running around in circles trying to find individuals to fill in the gaps. Does that sound like we're coming here willfully with an intent to worship? See, Scott, you're just old-fashioned. Brother, I'm here to tell you that is exactly what Solomon is saying. He says, when you approach God's presence, when you come into God's house, you approach it with an intent. You're ready for it. I think of Psalm 95. And I want you to notice, I'll begin in verse 1, make our way through verse 6 or 7. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Not whisper, shout. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let me ask you, does it sound like the psalmist is just rolling out of bed and stumbling into worship? You know better, and I know better. He approaches God's house with purpose and a pleasure to worship God. My prayer is that you take this activity, this duty, this responsibility just as serious. To notice the second thing that Solomon says, draw near to hear. Hear who? Hear what? Hear God's law. Hear God's voice. I am reminded of what James wrote. You remember in James in chapter 1, and James is talking about God and drawing near to him, and the man who's wise truly is tuned in. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Want to skip a few. Let's come down to verse 22. Same idea, same principle. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Friends, if we can't learn, we're not going to listen. And we're not going to be able to learn if we're not listening. And if we can't learn to listen, we're not going to live it. That's what he's saying in verse 22. Be doers of the word. First, he told you to hear it. Listen to it. Now go do it. Practice it. I hope you are here to hear the greatest message ever delivered. To listen and to learn what the Creator of our very soul has to say to make us better people, holy people. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I cannot think of no greater way to show God we are hungering and we are thirsting for him than to assemble in his presence with a desire to hear what God has to say to us. God, I'm all ears. My heart is wide open to your word. What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? 3, Solomon then speaks about the very words that we speak. In verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth. Although Solomon is aware that we can be people who speak before we think instead of think before we speak, the context is more geared towards what we see going on in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Listen to what he says, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. You've heard the expression before, right? A wise man has something to say. A fool just has to say something. That's it right there. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay it with what you have vowed. Better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. You heard me in error. I'll explain that in a moment. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? Let us stop there for a moment. Although Solomon is aware that we can be people who speak before we think instead of thinking before we speak, he is leaning and focusing towards vowels. You know what vowels are? A-E-I-O-U and Y. Sometimes Y. No, not those vowels. We're talking about the vowels that people would make as they would come to this place of worship and make a vow. Leviticus chapter 27, people would come, worshipers would come before God, and they would make a vow. You have to remember that the priesthood depended on the vows that people would make. Numbers chapter 30, that entire chapter is about vows that are being made, making vows. These vows were to be taken seriously and not half-heartedly. To put it bluntly, God told Moses that when the people were to make a vow, they were to perform it. If they did not, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, it was a sin. That is why we see so much in the scriptures, let your yes be yes and your no be no. God has always pleaded for his people to be people of credibility, integrity. Friends, although we don't make vows in the same way they did in the Old Testament, we have vowed ourselves unto God. We have committed ourselves unto his service. And when we draw near to God, we hear God. Let me ask you something. Is there one that is not convicted? Convicted in his heart, convicted in her heart. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. God, with your help, I'm going to do what I ought to do. I must do. Are we not making a vow? I think we are. We don't have to wait for the first year to roll around every time, folks, to make a resolution. God's word is powerful. It pricks, it converts, it convicts the heart. But yet at the same time, oh, how soon we forget when we leave this place, the vow we just made unto God. God, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be a better mom. Have you ever seen the movie with Burt Reynolds in it, The End? Do you remember the end of the end? Burt Reynolds was playing a character, and some of you are smiling because it is funny. But Burt Reynolds, on the very end of the end, said, you know what? This life, I've had it. I'm fed up. I'm going to end it all. And the next image you see is him swimming out into the ocean. And he swims way out in the ocean, deep parts of the ocean. Next thing you see is him going under. Bloop. And you sit there, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three. It's like, he did it. It's over. He actually took his own life. And the next thing you see, after about 12 seconds, that's a long time in dead air on TV, boof, I want to live. God, help me get back. I'll give you 100% of everything that I own. You remember that? and he starts to swim. He gets about 70% of the way from shore. God, remember what I said earlier about 100% of everything I own? I'll give you 80%, God, of everything I own. And you know the rest of the story. The closer he got to the shore, the smaller the percentage was that he was giving back to God. But I'm asking you, is that the way we treat God? Is that the way we live our lives with God? Oh, man, God, give me your grace. Give me those blessings. But when your word convicts me and pricks my heart to be better, to do better, and when it seems like the storm passes, I'm going to tell you why the storm passed and you were able to stand. It wasn't because of you. It was because of God. He got you through it. Now, that's a fact. And then we seem to forget the conviction, our commitment, our words of commitment. Church, I'm here to tell you, God will not be mocked. And it breaks my heart to see it. I have seen it. I have seen it here. Brother Scott, just please. Just down and out and destitute. I need a job. And I put applications in everywhere, and no one is. I said, brother, sister, we need to pray about it. I'm going to tell you this. I know this for a fact. God has your best interest in mind. And you need to understand when God says no, you may not see the reason for it, but there's a reason for it. He's going to give you what he considers to be good for you. And I have seen it. Amen. Where God has blessed. Now, you would think that such would inspire and encourage a person. I am all yours, God. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, I'm here. And I'm not going to name names, but I've got faces in my head. After they were blessed, they retreated. They left this place. They left God. That's a dangerous position to be in, folks. Finally, Solomon ends in verse 7 with fear God. We approach God in his house with reverence and with awe. Let's understand something. God is the center of our worship. Do you understand me? God is our audience. He is the center of, he is the subject of our worship. What he says goes. I stumbled across this paragraph by Bert Kaufman. He says it better than I can say it. I'm going to read it to you, and this lesson is yours. The worship and the service of the holy and the righteous God is no flippant or casual business. It is weighted with eternal meaning and significance. Furthermore, we must not write this paragraph off as some outmoded example of Old Testament harshness. The New Testament also even more urgently warns us in the same manner in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, chapter 23, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. No amount of emphasis upon the grace of God can justify taking liberties with God. The very conception of grace demands gratitude. And gratitude can never be casual. It can never be casual. Need I say any more? If I were to put a heading above Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it would kind of go like this. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Solomon has laid out the very points and principles with regards to our worship unto God. I want to encourage you today, friend, to take advantage of God's gracious offering of His Son. The most gracious act that anyone could ever do for any of us is lay down our life for us. Did you know that? When it's your life on the line and someone steps up and says, I'll pay the price for him or her. Wow. That's what God did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. I want to encourage you today, friend, to respond to the invitation. We have these front rows up here that are empty. During the invitation song, when we sing it, if your heart is pricked and if it is convicted to be converted, I want you to come forward humbly.